Invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. That can be found on page 1209 in your pew Bibles. We're actually going to begin our reading with the last verse in 1 John 3. Simultaneously, please turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to the Belgic Confession. I think we're on page 83, bottom of the page, Article 29. We're going to be spending several weeks focusing on Article 29. There's a lot here, and we don't want to try and overload it in one evening. So tonight we're actually going to read simply the first paragraph of Article 29. So we'll read that first, and then we'll turn to read from the Word of God. The title given in our addition to Article 29 is The Marks of the True Church and Wherein It Differs from the False Church. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. And it may be helpful to you to keep that open and available. And then we turn now to read from 1 John, picking up our reading with chapter 3, verse 24, and reading into chapter 4. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, thus far, the reading of God's word, and may He add His blessing to it as we meditate upon it this evening. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, there are times when we encounter confessional statements that we might be inclined to distance ourselves from. Living as we do in an ecumenical age, an age in which a kind of unity is talked about and promoted at any cost, I suspect that the idea of making a distinction between the true and false church is one such statement. It might seem to us that the reformers and those who followed in their tracks in the intervening generations were a little bit too stiff, a little bit too uptight. After all, couldn't they just get along with others? Couldn't they tolerate differences, differences in doctrine, differences in practice? Why do they need to insist always on being separate? Well, that's the question that we're going to be taking up this evening in connection with 1 John chapter 4. Now, one of the things that comes to my attention and comes to my mind as I've been reflecting upon and preparing for the sermon this evening is the way in which people go about locating a church home. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that we live in a consumeristic age, and that the approach that is often taken to finding a church home is personal preference or some kind of a subjective feeling. But is that adequate? Is that adequate for determining where we want to be members? And by the way, we do tend to apply this to people who go to other churches. We never think about this in regard to ourselves. But is it perhaps true that some of us have chosen this church because this is where we feel comfortable? Because the liturgy, for example, is something that we feel comfortable with. That the music is something that we feel comfortable with, and we don't like those drums and those electric guitars. It's just a little bit too much for us. I guess really the question that we need to ask ourselves is, why is it that we're here? Why is it that we have made PPRBC our church home, and have we done so appropriately? Our theme this evening is a call to Christian discernment. A call to Christian discernment. And what we see in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, is that as Christians, we are duty-bound to discern the spirit of truth from deceiving spirits. So we're going to consider three ideas in connection with this theme. I have three C's for you: the command, the criteria, and the confidence. The command, the criteria, and the confidence. Consider, first of all, the command concerning Christian discernment that comes to us from 1 John chapter 4. John could not be more explicit. Verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." What John does here is he brings his readers into the realm of reality. And what he introduces them to is the fact that there are competing spirits at work in the universe today. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. We have this incredible revelation, this incredible statement concerning the great gift of the Holy Spirit who is given to the children of God. "This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Then if we were to turn over just a few verses later, verse 4, "You, dear children, are from God." What a beautiful statement, by the way. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." And this is an incredibly comforting truth. This is a truth that is intended by John to comfort the church to whom he is writing. And it is intended by the Spirit to give comfort to us as the children of God, that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But it is not that simple, right? Because that's not the full extent of the truth. The full extent of the truth includes the reality that there are other spirits that are out there. In fact, I'm going to go a step further, and I'm going to say that there are other spirits that are in here. And they are not spirits from God. They are not spirits that testify to Jesus Christ and him crucified as the way, the truth, and the life through whom all who would come to the Father must come. There are spirits that peddle vain philosophies and false doctrines among our body through the various materials with which we come into contact. This is a sobering reality, but it is a reality that we must reckon with. And this is very similar, of course, to what we were talking about this morning, right? There is deception afoot. There is an agenda to deceive that is afoot. We have an enemy who has an army of his own, an army that is busy seeking to overthrow the faith of God's people. He is busy where the word is preached, stealing the word before it hardly falls upon the ground of the heart, so to speak, fertilizing the weeds and such that grow up and choke it out, making the soil hard and rocky, if you will. He is at work. And he desires anything but that you would hear the truth, that you would recognize the truth, that you would love the truth, that you would obey the truth. That is what God desires for you. That is what God is doing in each of you. Praise God. Through the working of His Spirit. But there are competitive spirits that are at work. Notice this, that spiritual warfare is in large part a war that is waged for the mind. A war that is waged for the mind, because as you think, so your life goes. So these spirits, these evil spirits, are sent forth in order to undermine your faith, in order to introduce destructive doctrines to the mind. There is a war that is being waged at the level of doctrine. There is a war that is being waged at the level of belief. It's always appalling to me, and I hope to you as well, to walk into a Christian bookstore anymore. Now, I do have a general rule. I don't buy books with people's faces on them. The author's faces. Let me clarify. I don't buy books with the author's faces on them. But it is deeply concerning to me that I can walk into almost any Christian bookstore today and find books that I deem to be heretical according to the Word of God. And usually they're on the bestsellers rack. Usually they're out front and center. Usually they're on sale at a really good price. Because there is a war that is being waged for your minds. Do not think for a moment that because you receive a book that is called Christian, or that you receive or buy a book from a Christian bookstore, that it is de facto a Christian book. Because if you believe that, you will be hopelessly deceived. There are competing spirits. Well, John goes on to say, because this is a reality, we must test the spirits. Now, here's a truism. A liar will rarely tell you that he is a liar. That is something I have found to be true throughout my life. A liar will rarely come to you and say, I'm a liar. Rather, what a liar does is he seeks to counterfeit the truth. He seeks to present his case as true. He seeks to disguise the truth in order to deceive. And such a liar is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I think I've said this before, and it's going to have to be said again. We have a tendency to misunderstand the very name Antichrist. Because in our language, the word prefix anti means against. And so we use this, for example, to describe where we're at politically. Anti-war, anti-abortion, whatever it may be. I am against that. But in the Greek, the prefix anti means instead of, in the place of. And so what John is warning against is not a spirit that comes and says, by the way, I hate Jesus. And I want you to hate him too. Rather, what the spirit of Antichrist does is he comes and he presents himself as an angel of light. He peddles his lies as a kind of truth. And usually there's some kind of bait attached to them. There's some kind of promise or some kind of reward that is attached to what the spirit of Antichrist wants you to believe. Now notice that we're not talking about disembodied spirits here. We're talking about people. We're talking about organizations. The spirit of Antichrist working in time and in space through flesh and blood people and through organizations composed of flesh and blood people. So one implication then of John's teaching here is that not all organizations, or as Article 29 calls them, sects, are that present themselves as the church are in fact part of the true church. Okay? There are organizations that meet for worship, organizations that may pay some homage to the Bible, organizations that may talk about Jesus, organizations that may have some kind of a gospel or some kind of a message about salvation that are not true churches. You see, then it behooves us, according to Article 29, according to what John is exhorting his readers to be able to discern the difference between the true and that which is false. And that which is false seems to be much more abundant than that which is true. Now, as we continue through Article 29 in weeks to come, we're going to talk about the marks that characterize the true church. We're going to talk about how it is that we can discern true churches. But we are going to have to get in our minds that it is our responsibility to actually discern this, because it is not kumbaya, everybody hand in hand. We all believe in Jesus, we all love Jesus, and we can just all work together. It's not going to work, because there are different spirits at work. A second point that I would like to draw out in connection with this is that we have a tendency to gratify the flesh rather than to obey the Spirit in choosing a church home. We may prioritize musical preference or a particular kind of atmosphere, or we may be looking for a certain kind of people, a certain kind of friendliness on the part of the other church members, or the effect that the messages produces in me emotionally, how it makes me feel or how it doesn't make me feel. You see, these are tendencies too often to gratify the flesh rather than to carefully test the spirits to see whether they be of God. One commentator helpfully notes in connection with this call to discern the true church in Article 29, is the meaning is not that there is one true institute in the world. So this is a cautionary point, okay? Yes, we're called to discern the true church, but we ought not to think that PPRBC is the only true church in the world. Nor ought we to think that PPRBC is the only true church in our region. But that there is room for a multitude of true churches in any given community or around the world. The meaning, this commentator says, is not that there is one true institute in the world and that all the others are false. Neither is it the meaning that there is only one true institute, congregation or denomination, in a certain place and that all the others in that place are false. And so there are other denominations, there are other federations that we may be able to come alongside of and we may be able to walk with in gospel truth, but only if they bear the marks of the true church. Only if testing the spirits, we find that it is the Spirit of God that is driving them and not false spirits, Antichrist spirits. So then that is the command to exercise Christian discernment. Secondly, consider the criteria for Christian discernment. Now, notice here that we'll have more to say about this again in coming weeks regarding the marks of the true church. But we're looking specifically at what John has to say about the criteria for discerning, testing the spirits. And there are two different criteria that I see in this passage. The first of these is a contemporary test. Look at verse 2. He says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Good. This is very clear, right? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Now, on the surface, this seems very simple, right? Seems very clear. Well, I believe it's very helpful, first of all, for us to notice this. That John is not describing the only criteria by which a true church is known. But John is describing a criteria that is particularly important at the moment, the historical moment in which he is writing. What is the threat that they're facing? Some of you know, probably. It is the threat of Gnosticism, right? And Gnosticism taught that the spirit world is good, that the flesh or the bodily world is bad. And so they actually denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh because to them that was inconceivable. It was inconceivable that Jesus, being the Savior, could have come in the flesh because the flesh is bad. So they said, well, he only appeared to come in the flesh. And they had different ways of explaining that away. But notice this. If Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, there is no salvation for you or for me. Do you know that? Do you know that the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus is absolutely essential to what the Bible teaches concerning your eternal salvation? If Christ has not come in the flesh, then your faith is founded upon water. There's nothing to it. So he says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Notice that the negative statement that he makes, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God, is different than the positive statement that he made. It's broader. There's a broader application here, which is regards the doctrine of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Did you know that we have neighboring churches that do not teach the same thing regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ? Did you know that the Arminian, for example, does not believe the same thing that we do concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ? It's getting hot in here, isn't it? That's an uncomfortable thing for me to say. That's an uncomfortable thing for you to hear. But the Arminian does not believe the same thing concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ that you and I believe. They do not believe that Jesus' atonement is actually effective unto the securing of eternal full salvation, but only the possibility thereof for all who believe. That is not what we believe, and we don't believe that because that is not what the Bible teaches. You see, there's a lot to this thing here. Now, that is not to say, let me haste to add a caveat here. That is not to say that nobody in an Arminian church is a Christian. That is not to say that nobody in a church that does not meet the biblical criteria of the church is not a Christian. That's not what we're talking about here. Notice that the author brings this out. At the beginning here, he says, we speak not here of hypocrites. Okay, now this is a different statement, but the same point, which is this. We're not talking at the individual personal level here. We are talking at the organizational corporate level here when we're talking about discerning the church. There's a difference between identifying the true church and the false church and making a statement about every member of either of those churches. But John says this. What we believe concerning the person and work of Jesus is absolutely essential to our salvation. And if what we believe is not represented in the Bible, we are being influenced by an antichrist and instead of Christ, a false Christ spirit. It's a difficult thing to work through. You see, the spirit of Antichrist is deceptive. Very rarely would the spirit of Antichrist outright deny Jesus, but rather would seek to reinterpret the significance of Jesus' work. Because that is how the Antichrist spirit works. That we're going to be talking about this, by the way, as we get deeper into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and as we talk about the man of sin. You see, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, as he's called in 2 Thessalonians 2, he is not an open enemy of Christ. At least not in the way that he presents himself. He is deceptive. We have to be aware. So then, this is the contemporary test, but John also gives us a continuing test as part of the criteria for Christian discernment. Look at verse 6. He says, "We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us." Who is us? Is that us, like PPRBC? We would like to think that way sometimes, wouldn't we? We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But he's talking about a very select group, isn't he? If we go back to the chapter 1, we'll discover exactly who that group is. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." He is speaking as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he is speaking as an eyewitness, right? One who saw Jesus in the flesh, one who touched Jesus in the flesh, one who we read most affectingly even laid his head upon the breast of Jesus as they reclined at the final supper. And he says, "You can trust us because we were eyewitnesses of his glory. We touched him. We handled him. We heard him." You see, as he speaks of us in 1 John 4, verse 6, he's speaking of the apostles. He's talking about the apostolic testimony. And this is the key then to the continuing test. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. He's speaking about the apostolic testimony of the gospel. Do you want to know how to discern an antichrist spirit, to discern the spirit of the living God from false and deceiving spirits? Well, know this. False and deceiving spirits will at some point contradict the word of God, the apostolic testimony. But he says, those who hear us and believe us are from God. They know God because, and that is evidenced by their listening to us. Now, the call here then is to be well-versed, again, to repeat from this morning, to be well-versed in the Christian doctrine which we have received by tradition from the apostles, which is recorded in the Word of God for us. But it's also a call to be aware of the prevailing falsehoods of our day. Just as John calls out the falsehood of Gnosticism, so he calls us to be aware of the prevailing falsehoods, the attacks that are being made against the church and against the true doctrine in our day. So then, just as a reminder then, too, it is important to understand that Christian members do not make a Christian church. And neither is the faithfulness of the members or lack thereof a reliable metric of a true church. But the criteria is biblical faithfulness. Is the truth being preached as it is in Jesus? Is the truth being taught, proclaimed, embraced as it is in Jesus? So the command, the criteria, and then thirdly and finally, the confidence. And we find this in verse 4. Can we stop to admire the grace of God, the pastoral wisdom of the Apostle John? Because in some ways, this is a very difficult message to hear. And it is a terrifying reality that we are surrounded by a host of deceiving spirits, Antichrist spirits. But look at this, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This reflects, of course, what had already been said in 3 verse 24. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Look at the emphasis. Look at the spotlight that the apostle puts on the Spirit of Christ. This is what enables you and I to be faithful students of the Word of God. This is what enables you and I to be able interpreters of the Word of God. It is the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us that enables us to discern that which is true, Christ and Him crucified for all of our sins, raised for our justification, exalted that we too may have the hope that we too one day will be exalted with Him. And His Spirit dwells in us, enabling us to discern that gospel from any false gospel that may be proclaimed. Because the Spirit of Christ belongs to Christians. But in connection with that, and by extension, we read further in verse 4 that Christ has overcome the deceiver. When we talk about the battle for our minds, when we see the deception that has so pervaded our society, the deception which has leaked into our homes through any number of screens, through any number of speakers, through any number of books. Like, like going out into the woods, right? And one of the things that you almost inevitably are going to walk back with if you go into the woods are burrs. They're everywhere. They're stuck. You find them in the most unlikely places, the most annoying places. But that's what the spirit of Antichrist is like. That's what the deceptive philosophies and doctrines and ideas of our day are like. They're these hitchhikers that come into our homes completely unbeknownst to us until their damaging influence begins to be felt. But this is the confidence that we have, that the Spirit dwells within us and that Christ has overcome the deceiver. That day, as he hung on Calvary's tree, his heel came down upon the serpent's head. That what we experience now are the death throes of the serpent, that deceiver of old. Yes, he seeks to torment the church. Yes, he seeks to persecute the church. Yes, he drives her into the wilderness. Yes, he floods her with lies, right? That's the spewing flood that comes out of the dragon's mouth. And in Revelation chapter 12, it is the lies. It is the blasphemies. That is, you have to understand Satan's war is a war that is waged with words, seeking to overcome the woman, the church. Seeking to drown her, wash her away. But the confidence that we have is that is his final fight. He's been licked. He's been beaten. He is condemned. He will be cast into the lake of fire. And the people of God will be kept safe to the end because we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. Dear brothers and sisters, let us not pass this by. I know that this is uncomfortable. My suggestion is not that you're getting on social media and you're pounding out a diatribe against the false church. The point that is being made here isn't that you are going to go around as an inspector of the neighboring churches and you're going to be conducting your own independent evaluations and giving them green stickers or red stickers. That's not the point. The point isn't that we gossip behind others' backs. It's not that we revile the churches around us. If that's the way that you're understanding what I'm saying, that's not what I intend. But you see, your everlasting salvation depends upon your ability to discern which is true and which is false. And there are some pretty convincing fakes that are out there. We need to be in the Word of God because, after all, it is through the Word that the Spirit speaks. It is through the Word that we will ultimately discern the difference between the two. It is through the Word, ultimately, that we will survive our time in this world and we will be received into glory with Christ. As Christians, we are duty-bound to discern the spirit of truth from the deceiving spirits. We are called to discern the true church and to unite with her, to discern the false church and to separate from her. May God give us the grace then to be understanding and wise. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this evening and we thank you for your word. Lord, we've been talking about difficult things this evening. We ask that you would help us to understand what's being said in these verses. Help us to live and walk in accordance with this truth. Lord, help us not to be carried away with the spirit of the day, a spirit which would pass by the truth in favor of some kind of supposed unity. But instead, Lord, make us strong and stalwart, always loving, always gracious, always seeking to build others up in our speech, wise as serpents, yet gentle as doves. We ask these things that your name may be glorified in and among us, for we ask them in your name. Amen.